We're in a series right now called Who's Your One? And it's actually a campaign that our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, more specifically our North American Mission Board, is encouraging churches to be a part of. And basically the idea or the premise behind it is that every member, every attender, every person who's part of our local body or our local churches ought to be able to identify at least one person that they either have a relationship with already or they can build a relationship with for the express purpose of being able and having the privilege of sharing the gospel with that person, of leading or bringing that person to Jesus Christ. And every one of you can do that. There's nobody here that can say, well, I can't do that. Every one of us can do that. And we've been talking about why and how we can do that. And we're going to continue to do that, at least through Easter. And so we're excited about Who's Your One and how God is working on our hearts through these messages. By the way, if you have missed a couple of the messages, you really need to hear them. And you can go to our website and you can listen to the audio of your top 10 list, which was the first message I preached, where we talked about how Andrew, Peter's brother Andrew, who was the lesser known disciple, was always bringing people to Jesus. Now, we know that he didn't preach in front of thousands of people, as far as we know. He was quiet. We don't have anything written down about what he said. But what we do have written down in Scripture is he was always bringing people to Jesus. He brought his family. He brought friends. He brought people he didn't even know to Jesus. And so he's our first example. And then two weeks ago, Bradley preached about how sometimes God will put somebody in your life that you don't even expect. Sometimes God will give you a divine appointment. And he preached a wonderful passage of Scripture out of Acts chapter 8, where we looked at Philip, who was an evangelist. Actually, he was a deacon first and then an evangelist. And he went and God miraculously took him and brought him before the Ethiopian eunuch. And he shared the Word of God to this eunuch, and the eunuch was saved and he was baptized. I don't know about you, but I just love to see people get saved. I love to see people get saved. And so that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at the story of the men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And it cost them something to do that. It wasn't easy. There were all kinds of obstacles. They get to the door and it's packed out and people are standing outside the door. And so what do? They climb up on the roof and they put a hole in the roof. They lower him through the roof right down there to Jesus. And so these men were determined to bring their friend to Jesus. And so we talked about how it was a group of them. And what we may need to do is some of us may need to gang up on somebody. Maybe at McDonald's or maybe in one of our settings where we are together socially. And I don't mean gang up on beating somebody up or force them to church. I'm talking about winning them to Christ, bring them to Jesus, letting them see what Jesus has meant and done for us and what God is doing in our lives. And then let God do His work. Let God do His work. That's an important part of the equation, and that's what I want to talk about today. If you would, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. When we think about who's your one, when we think about what God is asking us to do, I want you to think about the fact that you're not in this alone. You're not dependent upon your own strength. That's important to remember that. Because I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking what I thought for years. You're thinking, well, if this is all dependent upon me, it's probably not going to happen. I'm not the most winsome witness who ever lived. In fact, I don't even talk much about anything, much less going out and telling people about Jesus. That's where I was for a lot of years. And then I learned something that revolutionized my life. And I didn't learn it, frankly, until I surrendered to ministry. Now, I'm not saying that y'all are going to be called into ministry today. Don't get nervous on me. Although some of you might. I don't know. But when I just gave my life to God and I began living in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when God changed my witness. I'm a shy, quiet person who never thought that I could go out and I could share the gospel with people. But God works through me when I do that. God works through me when I preach. I can't believe I stand up here and preach. God works through me when I go out and I witness. And He will work through you. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you because you've been born again if you're a Christian. And when you're born again, the Spirit comes to live inside of you and He dwells permanently in you. Aren't you glad you live on this side of the resurrection? You know, when you read in the Old Testament, you see how the Holy Spirit would come and go. He would come upon someone like Samson or someone like David, and they would have strength for a period or for a specific assignment. And then he would leave because Christ hadn't come yet. This was before the cross and the resurrection. This was before what Jesus said, you will receive power from on high. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to be like David. David said in the Psalms, in one of the Psalms, he says, O Lord, do not let your Spirit depart from me. We have the Holy Spirit at all times. Now, we don't talk about that much in our church, do we? Or in Baptist churches. It's kind of like we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know what? We need to learn how the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. He's there right now. And we need to understand how He wants to use you, how He wants to empower you, how He wants to do things through you that you could never do by yourself. And that's why what we're going to kind of talk about today. Now, Jesus talks extensively about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 13 to 17. That's really the point where Jesus does most of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. You know the setting for that too, don't you? Jesus is speaking to the disciples right before His arrest, betrayal, and ultimately His crucifixion. And so He's telling them some hard things. They don't want to hear it. They don't want Him to go away. They love the fact that they're with Jesus day in and day out. They think they're really going to cash their ticket at some point when Jesus asserts Himself as Messiah. They don't understand. And Jesus is trying to explain to them, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's really the context of what chapters 13 to 17 talk about. I'm going to talk about several things. I'll refer to several passages in that section today. But I thought the very middle part of that was probably the best place to land for a text today. And so right in the middle of that, in chapter 15, I want to read two verses, verse 26 and 27, as we talk about this subject today, help from the Holy Spirit. Folks, you're struggling today. I'm not just talking about being a witness, but you feel like you're just not getting it done. Maybe you've been saved, but are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you letting the Holy Spirit take control of your life? That could be the missing element in your life. That could be the thing that you're missing. You know, it's one thing to trust Him for forgiveness of your sins, but it's another to live your life under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that today. So John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the coming Holy Spirit to His disciples, and by extension to us, and this is what He says in verses 26 and 27. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And because the Spirit is coming, because God is sending God, basically, this is what He says in verse 27. You may be afraid right now, but He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. Father, I thank You so much for the passage that is before us today. Lord, as we are holding each other accountable and making a commitment to ask who's our one, who's a person that we could minister to and pour into and build a relationship with so that we could bring them to Jesus, we recognize that we have Your help. We not only have Your stamp of endorsement, we not only have Your commands to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, but we have Your presence. You are with us each and every day. And we thank You. And we sometimes don't understand that or grasp that. Help us to get a sense today as we talk about this of what it means to live and to enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'll admit that I don't often live my life in that power. There's times where I just try to live in my own power. And Lord, forgive me for that. It's interesting, or it's really sad that we don't take advantage of what You've made available to us. So help us, Lord, to have a hunger for that and to recognize how dependent we are. I believe it was David Platt that said, Lord, that the problem with the church today is they've figured out a way to do church without the power of the Spirit. We need the power to fall on us at Hillcrest. We need the power in our individual lives. So please help us today. Please help me, Holy Spirit, to preach this message. And may our ears hear and our hearts be quick to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Robert Coleman has written a book, very, very important book on evangelism. It's called The Master Plan for Evangelism. And I want you to just read an excerpt from that. I want you to listen to what he says about this master plan for evangelism. It may take you by surprise. He says, when will the church learn this lesson? Preaching to the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism. Nor can occasional prayer meetings and training classes for Christian workers do the job. He says, individual women and men are God's method, God's plan for the Great Commission. His plan is you. You are God's method. He wants to see you become a reproducing Christian. So let me ask you a hard question right now. Are you? Are you a reproducing Christian? What would you say if I said to you this morning that you are the vessel that God wants to use to bring someone to Jesus Christ? Not the pastor necessarily, not the deacon, not your life group leader, but you are the vessel that someone, that God would use to lead someone to Christ. Listen, God cares about your life. He cares about your character, but He also cares about your witness. He wants you and I and all of us who are born again to be witnesses. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and He remains with you, He has a job for you to do. He wants you to produce fruit. That's what it says in John chapter 15. And so let me share with you this morning, as we look at several verses, five ways that God helps you to accomplish this. Because right now, I'd imagine some of you are absolutely terrified. You're like, why does He keep preaching on that? I am so tired of this series already. Don't be that way. Listen with open ears. Think about what things might be like. Think about what might doors might open, how your life might be different if you would challenge yourself to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So five ways that He helps you. Here's number one. The Holy Spirit empowers me. When I read this section and other parts of Scripture, I realize that it's the Holy Spirit that empowers me. He empowers me to share the gospel. You see, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, when He went back to heaven, He gave His disciples a mission. He gave them a mission that I'm sure scared them to death. And I'm sure that when they first heard it, they thought, there's no way, Lord. There's no way we can do this. I mean, after all, they had been very successful in Judea, in Galilee, in a small regionalized area of where they lived. And Jesus says to them before He goes to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem. They hadn't even been successful in Jerusalem yet, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In fact, He also says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. Now, how would you feel if you were a disciple at that point? You'd be feeling a little bit intimidated. You'd be feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And you'd be thinking, how in the world does He expect us to do that? And He says right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, how they're going to do it. Because you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, do you think that was just true for them in that day? Absolutely not. You have that same Holy Spirit available to you. I'm going to share some stories with you from just my own experiences in witnessing and the ways that God was with me when I was bumbling and stumbling and fumbling around. And I have learned that I have a power. It's not just me, but I have a power inside of me that helps me to share. Now you say, well, how do you know, Pastor? How do you know? Well, first of all, I know because the Holy Spirit is always pointing people to Jesus. He's always pointing people to Jesus. If you'll just get in tune with Him and what He's doing and where He's at work, you're going to get in on it sometimes. I'm sorry, but you're going to get in on it because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He points people to Jesus. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He talks about how you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand that kind of language. Just like sometimes you'll use churchy words today to your friends and they'll look at you like you're crazy. And what do you mean by that? You must be born again. And Jesus explains and He says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now just to explain that, what that means is if you have been born in this world, if you're alive today, then you have to be born of the Spirit to be born into the kingdom. You have to be born again. I like to say it this way. I like to say you have to have two birthdays. There may be somebody here today that you've never had a second birthday. A second birthday happens when you realize that you're a sinner. You realize that those sins separate you from a holy God. And you realize that, and it's the Spirit that's leading you. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit. You realize that you need to be born again. You need to start fresh and start new. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ as your Savior and trust Him only. That's what repentance means. And it's basically done by faith. You believe. You believe that Jesus truly lived His life on this earth. You believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. You believe that He died a sacrificial death. You believe that He rose again on the third day. You believe that He's alive today. And you trust that He's done everything necessary. He took your sins upon Himself when He was on the cross. God laid on Him the sin of us all. And now you don't have to worry anymore. You can be forgiven because Christ rose again. Christ defeated death and hell in the grave. That's the gospel. And that's what it means to be born again, to accept that, to receive that free gift. And that's what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit is at work today everywhere, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is also inside of us. So what does that mean? If the Holy Spirit is pointing people to Jesus and the Holy Spirit is inside of us, it means that the Holy Spirit is God inside of us, giving us the power to share the gospel. The power to share the gospel. The question is, if that power is inside of us, why aren't we taking advantage of it? Why don't we share the gospel? And the answer is, folks, because we tend to put limits on God. We tend to limit God. We say, well, God works through that person in a mighty way, or God's at work there in that situation, and we limit what God can do in and around us. We got to stop doing that. Consider Paul, for example. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you know much about the Apostle Paul, I really look up to him. I mean, I think about him as he is the quintessential soul winner. There's nobody any bolder. There's nobody any greater than Paul. Yet what did Paul say about himself? You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, I am not a great speaker. That's hard for me to believe. That's what he said. And he said, in fact, I've come to you in much weakness and trembling and fear. But what he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, and I'm quoting, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, when I open my mouth, the Spirit of God gives me words to say. And I do all this to demonstrate the Spirit's power. So God, the greatest soul winner of all time, Paul, he was admitting that it's the Spirit working through him, giving him power. And that's exactly what all the disciples experienced. Remember how they were right after Christ's death? Hiding in the upper room, afraid to go to anywhere or tell anybody? And then just a short time later, here's Peter out there boldly proclaiming. What's different about that? He's living in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a passage in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And I want you to listen to what it says. It says, when they had prayed, this is talking about all the disciples, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the Word of God boldly. They began to speak boldly. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit later about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got to talk about some other things first, but just know that the Spirit empowers you. The Spirit empowers you. And I think that's been true in my own life, in my own journey of faith as a witness. I'll give you an example. There was a, I remember the first time that I ever led someone to faith in Christ in a foreign country. It wasn't in Africa, but it was in Mexico. I went on a trip to Chiapas, Mexico. It was my first international mission trip. And I'll never forget, we were preaching. We actually had the freedom to preach in this place. And we had these outdoor worship services in Chiapas. And Pastor Stephen Strauss was with us. He's the one that organized that trip. And I'll never forget that as we would preach, I had, you know how I am. I had written out my message. I had all my sermon notes. I had it all dotted and my eyes crossed. I was ready to go. And you know what happened? It rained really hard the night before I was to preach. And it rained through the wall in my motel. Tells you a little about the accommodations we were in. And it ruined my notes. But here's another thing that's interesting. My Bible did not get wet. Isn't that amazing? And so, but I was freaking out. I'm thinking, Lord, I had all this ready to say and ready to go. And I'm going to be preaching through an interpreter. And I was nervous about that. I didn't know how that was going to work. And then we get out there to the setting. And they start about 30 minutes late or 45 minutes late. And people are just milling around talking. It's not like here where y'all are hopefully listening to me for the most part. But they're just talking. And in fact, there was one point when I was preaching where a dog ran through. Ran right through the middle. And I'm thinking, nobody's getting... And I was preaching Luke 15 about lost sheep and lost coins and lost brothers and sons. And I thought, you know what? They're probably not getting a bit of this. I'm just going to do my thing and get off here and get out of here. I thought, it's not going to do any good. Can you imagine how I felt when at the end of that service, during that invitation, eight people came forward? And I got to pray specifically with two people with a translator and lead them to faith in Christ. Folks, that wasn't my power. I know it's not my power. I know it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit empowering me. And He will empower you. He will empower you. But not only does He empower you, as I read this passage, the Holy Spirit encourages me. The Holy Spirit encourages me. That's a good word for a lot of us today, isn't it? You know, you may need a word of encouragement today. You may need the Holy Spirit to encourage you in a lot of different ways. But sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to encourage us to accomplish a task. Sometimes the task seems so large that there's no way we can accomplish it. And I want you to know that in this passage where John is speaking to his disciples, he is explaining that they will accomplish the task. He's encouraging them. I want you to listen to what he says in John chapter 14 and verse 12. This to me is just an amazing passage. He says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." Don't you imagine that got them thinking, what in the world? I mean, these guys had seen him walk on water, right? They'd seen him turn water to wine. They'd seen him feed a multitude with five loaves and two fishes. They had just seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And now he's saying, you will do things that I do. And then he goes on and says, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to my Father. Wow, that's quite a statement. Now, I don't believe that he means there that all of us are going to walk on water, that we're going to change water to wine, or we're going to do all those things. Although I do think that the apostles that followed him did do miracles. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about a gift of miracles. But not everybody has, not every Christian has every spiritual gift. None of the Christians have all the spiritual gifts. So a lot of us don't have that gift. But here's what we do have a gift to do. We have a gift to share. And again, very few people had heard the gospel at that point in time. And so the greater works that I believe he's talking about here is the work of salvation. The work of taking the gospel to all kinds of places and all kinds of people. They were going to do a greater work than the Lord did in that aspect. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is going to do the impossible through us. He's going to do the impossible through us. And so when I think about him doing the impossible, I can't help but think about that great verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, where he comes upon Mary. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and she's a teenage virgin girl, and she's given the assignment of carrying the Son of God. And she questions this, how in the world can this be, since I've not known a man? And the angel goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you, and nothing will be impossible with God. Now, who's behind that when it says nothing will be impossible? The Holy Spirit is. It's the Holy Spirit that works in and through you so that nothing will be impossible. I love that. When the Holy Spirit is involved, listen, Virgins can have babies. Sick people can be healed. Addicts can be set free. And lost people can be miraculously saved. And they can do it. We can do it because the Holy Spirit empowers us and the Holy Spirit encourages us. I think about a guy, the two bullet points on this is a guy that I really admire, who is the father of modern missions. His name is William Carey. William Carey was a shoe cobbler in England in the late 1700s. And nobody was going anywhere overseas on missions back at that time. And William Carey had this dream to go to India and to go places where the gospel had not been made known. And you know what? The guys at his time were hyper-Calvinists, and they just made fun of him. They said, oh, you're just wasting your time. In fact, one of the ministers I was reading about it, earlier, he said, young man, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. That's just what he was up against. The pastors, they weren't very encouraging to him, but God encouraged him. God burned in his heart this impossible dream. And you know that in 1793, this man preached a message, and he preached out of Isaiah chapter 54, and he said a statement that I love, and this ought to be our mission statement, guys, at Hillcrest, and just as individual believers. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And that's your two things to write down. The Holy Spirit encourages me to attempt great things for God. He doesn't want you to live a common, average, garden variety life. He wants you to attempt the hard things. That dream He's put in your heart, don't let it die. That ministry, that mission, that opportunity, attempt it. Attempt great things for God. But not only that, balance it out with this, and expect great things from God. Isn't that great? Because God is faithful. The Holy Spirit is in you. D.L. Moody had these words to say. Listen to this. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man whose life is totally committed to Him. What could God do with one life totally committed to Him? It's amazing. The Holy Spirit encourages us. Not only does He empower us and He encourages us, but thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables me to bless others. The Holy Spirit enables me to bless others. See, the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, especially through the spiritual gifts that He's given us, so that I can be a blessing to other people. And there are a lot of folks who are never going to be front and center people, not in this church or any church, but they're important, vital, unsung heroes. If God has given you the ministry of encouragement through the power of the Holy Spirit, then use it. Use it liberally, and you'll be amazed with what God will do. When I think about some of the unsung heroes in Scripture that were led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and used by the Spirit, I can't help about the fact that sometimes we read that God can use you to encourage somebody who's struggling or hurting. That may be your number one ministry. God may use you. Your one may be someone who's struggling or hurting. You know that there's a lot of people out there that are hurting. There's a lot of really strong Christians that are struggling or hurting. Life can have that effect on us. Sometimes things really can get us down. And there's a guy that I'm not even sure I can say his name right, but his name is Onesiphorus. And he was one of those unsung heroes who had the ministry of encouragement. And God used him to bless the Apostle Paul when Paul was struggling and hurting. He encouraged the great Apostle Paul. He wasn't intimidated by him. He didn't think, what's the use of me speaking to him? That guy's so far above me. No, he used his spiritual gift and encouraged him. The story's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is what Paul says. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul was in prison at this time. He wasn't ashamed to go to prison and help him. He says, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Here's a good question for you at this point in the message. Who around you needs encouragement? Maybe there's somebody who's a missionary in ministry who needs encouragement. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit has His way in your life, you're going to be sensitive to that. You're going to pick up on that. And it may be somebody in your life group or somebody you work with, But you're going to encourage and find ways to bless somebody who's hurting or struggling. Second thing I see in this passage is that God can use you to instruct someone who's learning and growing. To instruct someone who's learning and growing. Hey guys, that's why we do life groups. That's why we are together, not just on Sunday when we have our worship service, but we get together in small groups and we do study together and we do ministry together and we go out and we witness together. We do things together because some of you are in a prime situation to instruct and to bless and lead somebody who's learning and growing. Maybe they're new in the faith and they're eager to learn. Maybe they're wanting to grow in some area of their life. And you know what? God can use you in that way. The Holy Spirit working through you can use you in that way. And again, the example I think of here, now they're a little bit better known than Onesiphorus, but Priscilla and Aquila are a great example of that. And Priscilla and Aquila, their story is found mainly in Acts, in the book of Acts, but they were good friends of Paul. And in Acts chapter 18, there's a story where they are in Ephesus by this time, and this Jew named Apollos comes. And he's a very, very good speaker. And he knows a lot about the Lord, and he's on fire for the Lord. But all he knows is what John the Baptist has told him. He really doesn't know about the resurrection of Jesus. And so he's got some things to learn. And so they listen to him speak one day in the temple, or the synagogue, not the temple, but the synagogue. And they know how fervent he is. And listen to what it says here in this passage. It says, after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. What I like about that is they see Apollos as a diamond in the rough. And when they hear him speak, they're bold enough to confront him. They know that he needs to grow. They know that he needs to learn. But they're also careful not to embarrass him. They don't want to embarrass him. They don't want to tear him down. They don't attack him. They don't reject him. They don't ridicule him. They instruct him. And so what do? They take him out for a meal. And they just begin to speak with him and pour into his life. And notice what it says at the end of that in verse 26. It says, after he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. You know what? Apollos was a success because others poured into him. And I tell you, to whatever degree I'm a success today, it's because of people who poured into my life. And there's people who need poured into right around me, all around me right now that I'm looking at. And there's people also in this room that need to do the pouring. You need to be encouraging and instructing and helping people who are coming along behind you. Let me tell you, the first time I ever led somebody to faith in Christ, I was 16 years old. And I was at an FCA event. I love FCA. We've got a great FCA chapter here in this community. A lot of good things are happening there. Do you know there's an adult huddle? It meets the first Friday of every month at Taste of Andy's at 6:30. And you guys can go as adults and be a part of FCA. They always have a speaker and a devotion. Paul and Mary have shared at that event. So Taste of Andy's, first Friday of every month, 6:30. I know that's early for some of y'all. But FCA is a great organization. But anyway, I was in an FCA event. We had a speaker. I had a wonderful Christian basketball coach when I was in high school. And so he brought in this speaker, and he was giving an evangelistic message. And he did the deal at the end with an invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. And he asked for a show of hands of people that wanted to receive Christ. And my coach came over to me and began to talk to me. And I'm thinking, well, we've got to have our eyes shut right now. And he said, hey, Mark raised his hand. He's wanting to be saved. Mark was one of my good friend's younger brothers. And I said, well, that's great. And I was happy about that. But I sure didn't want to do anything about that. He said, David, go and lead him to faith. And go and lead him. Go and ask him to pray with you. Well, what could I do? He was my coach. So I did it. I didn't want to. I didn't know what I was going to say. But I went over to Mark and we began to talk. And I asked him if what the guy had spoken to him meant something. And that he wanted to pray. And he said he did. And that's the first time I led anybody to faith in Christ. I didn't know what I was doing. But I prayed with my friend's younger brother, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, 16 years old. Now, I tell you that story, again, to show you how the Holy Spirit works through us, even when we feel incompetent, but also because I had a coach that poured into me. He was instructing me. He saw something in me I didn't even see in myself. I remember when I was on the basketball team. Now, he didn't want me to be the team captain or the point guard or the high scorer on the team, unfortunately, but he wanted me to do something more important than that. He wanted me to be the spiritual leader of the team. He asked me if I would do that. And I'm ashamed to tell you, I turned it down. I said, I don't think I can do that. I'm too quiet. I'm too shy. I was a Christian. I went to his church. He was a deacon in my church. But see what he's doing? He's pouring into me. He's instructing me. He's leading me. And that's what we need in this time. We need some people in our church who are a little farther along, a little more seasoned, with encouragement. He didn't berate me. He didn't say, you know what, you're off the team. Or you know what, he didn't talk to me for a week. He just kept encouraging me and bringing me along. And now here I am today in ministry. So the Holy Spirit enables me to bless others. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit reminds me of God's promises. He reminds me of God's promises. God, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, in my class, is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. When God makes a promise, you can bank on it. And this scripture is filled with promises. And basically, in John chapter 14, in verse 15, he gives a promise. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Down in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. You ever feel like an orphan? You may feel that way, but don't let your feelings betray you. You are not alone. You feel like you don't know what you're doing out there? You're not alone. He is with you. He has promised to help you. Hey, here's what I'm convinced about the Holy Spirit. A big part of what His role is in our lives, the Holy Spirit will empower you to hold on to God's promises. Sometimes that's all you can do is just hold on for dear life. But the Holy Spirit will give you that power. He will give you a verse of Scripture at just the right time, or an experience, or a person in your life. He'll help you to hold on. After all, the Bible says, He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit will empower you to live out God's promises. You want to hear another promise in this section in John? John chapter 20. Actually, this is after the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus speaks to the disciples who've been gathered in the upper room. He says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And that's true for us as well. He is sending you and sending me. And we just need to believe and remember His promises as the Holy Spirit brings them before us. When you read a promise in your quiet time, or you hear me speak about something up here, hold on to that promise. Live out that promise. Be who God has called you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget the first time that I ever led somebody to faith in Christ when I preached, after I began to preach. It didn't happen right away. I'd preached a few sermons before someone ever came forward to trust Christ. Kind of made me wonder. I'm thinking, Lord, nobody's come forward yet. Am I doing the right thing? And it happened, but in a way that I least expected. It was on a Sunday night. It wasn't even on a Sunday morning at Berean Baptist Church. And this guy hadn't really come to church all that long, but he came to church a couple times. And I knew him a little bit, not well, but a little bit. He's probably 6 or 8 years older than me. And he came forward during that invitation. I thought he probably just came up wanting to pray or maybe had some other deal on his heart. And he said, I want to get saved. He said, I've put it off for a long time and I need to be saved. Now, I don't even remember what I was preaching on that night. I can assure you this, it probably wasn't a super evangelistic message. But that guy was ready. And God used me. The Holy Spirit used me to lead another person to Jesus. And that's what it's all about, guys. It's not about me. It's about the Spirit working through me. So hold on to the promises as the Holy Spirit reminds you of them. There's one last thing I want to talk about here. And this is so important in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that I see about the Holy Spirit helping us to be witnesses and giving us power to be witnesses is the Holy Spirit refines me. The Holy Spirit refines me. You see, when we read about the Holy Spirit, I want you to see another big part of what He does in chapter 16. He says in verse 7, He says, it is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. It's interesting, he uses that word counselor. The Greek word is paraclete. It means one called alongside to help. We've talked about how he helps us throughout this message. But here's one of the main ways that he helps us. And Christ goes on to explain it. He says, when he comes, I'm in verse 8 of chapter 16, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so that's what he does to us. And that's the part we don't like, isn't it? And so there's another portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 19. Now follow me here. Where Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. How in the world do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, you quench the Holy Spirit when you tune Him out. When you don't listen to what He's telling you. Even though it might be convicting. Even though it might step on your toes a little bit. He's refining you. He's making you more like Christ. He's doing a work in your life so that you're more useful to Him and so that you experience the abundant life that Christ has promised. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But God doesn't force you to do anything. God doesn't twist your arm behind your back and say, you will do this, buddy. But what He does do is He speaks with a still, small voice. And you need to listen and not quench that. Because the more that you resist the Holy Spirit, the more that you say no, then the more easier it is for you to avoid Him. The easier it'll be to say no and walk away. And eventually, the less you will hear from Him until you drown Him out and you don't hear from Him at all. Oh, hear me today. Don't throw water on the Spirit's leadership. You keep in step with the Spirit by not quenching the Holy Spirit. That's how you walk in the Spirit. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. It's not some weird, strange thing that people talk about. It's simply about saying yes to Jesus. You have the Spirit in you if you're saved. You choose whether to walk in the power of the Spirit every day. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 5, verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, what he's talking about there, he's not talking about... Now, it is wrong to be drunk. The Scripture talks about that. That's just a comparison, though. He's just using that as an illustration. What he wants you to do is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just like when you're drunk, and you're out driving, and the policeman's lights come on, they stop you and pull you over. If they write you a ticket, what are they going to charge you with? Driving under the influence of alcohol. Paul's saying, don't be like somebody under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we stay in step with the Holy Spirit by not quenching the Holy Spirit. We also, when we keep in step with the Spirit, we will experience the power of the Spirit. That's the bottom line of this message. If you'll just keep in step with the Spirit, you'll experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And like I've already said, that just means that you're willing to say, yes, Lord. God, you want me to change in this area? I'm willing. God, you want me to forgive this person and not be bitter towards them? I'm willing. God, you want me to clean up my language or my thought life or what I view, my intake? Yes, I'm willing. God, you want me to try to speak to this neighbor or this friend or this coworker of mine? Yes, Lord, I'm willing. It's simply a matter of being willing to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. When you do that, God is going to do amazing and mighty things in your life. Now, you may not be Billy Graham. You may not be Rick Warren. You may not be whoever you want to put in there as your famous, well-known Christian evangelist. But you're going to be your man, your woman, your boy, your girl, God's person, the one that God wants to use to take on the forces of evil. I want to close with an illustration here. Let's just imagine for a moment. Let's think corporately now. We think about the Holy Spirit. Let's just imagine for a moment that we're standing at the very gates of hell. After all, isn't that what Jesus said? The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we have this cannon. And we have some gunpowder. And we're going to take on the gates of hell. We're going to really go at the gates of hell. And so what we do is we pick up the cannonball and we throw it at the gates of hell. Nothing happens. We take the gunpowder and we throw it towards the gate of hell. Maybe we get really wise and we decide we're going to use all of our effort. We're going to push this cannon into the gates of hell. And it does no damage whatsoever. In fact, Satan just looks over the wall and he laughs at us. What are we doing? We're not using the power available to us. Now hear me. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes down and brings the fire and the cannon explodes, then Satan's filled with fear. And hell is not laughing anymore. Let me close with this statement. Hillcrest Baptist Church has a lot of machinery. We have a lot of machinery. But we need the fire to fall from heaven to be effective. Because it is His power that we use to push back the forces of evil. So let's begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we'll accomplish Who's Your One. That's how we'll accomplish everything that we need to do for His kingdom's sake. Would you bow with me? Would you bow with me and close your eyes? Would you be willing to take your next step of faith today? Whatever that looks like. Maybe somebody here today, you need to say, Jesus, I've heard what that pastor is saying, and I've never been born again. And I'm not sure I understand everything about it, but I do know this. You're speaking to me. Holy Spirit, I can hear You speaking to me loudly and clearly. Maybe not in an audible voice, but I hear You. And I do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I do believe He took my sins upon Himself on the cross. And I want that. I want what You're offering. I want Your free gift of salvation today. Would you be willing to take steps to receive it today? You can come down to this altar and pray with me. You can pray with Bradley or somebody else, a deacon that's up here. We will lead you. We will help you to find what we found already. And you can experience what it means to be born again today. But maybe some others of you here today, many of you here are saved. And you need to take another step today. You've trusted Him to forgive you of your sins, but you need to live in that Holy Spirit power. To walk in the power of the Spirit. Just to begin to say yes. And maybe the Lord's put some things on your heart right now. Some things that aren't right in your life. You need to say, Lord, I know that this is keeping me from the full abundant life. This is keeping the Spirit. This is quenching the Spirit in my life. I don't want to quench the Spirit. Help me to live for You. Help me. Just forgive me. Or cleanse me. Or guide me. Or maybe we're feeling convicted because we haven't been the witness we should be. Maybe we can be a better witness. I know I could be a better witness. And so I want to say to the Lord, I don't want to quench the Spirit in my witness. Help me to recognize again that You empower me, You encourage me, and You equip me with everything I need. Whatever it is, I want You to take those steps, whatever they look like today. And don't waste this opportunity. If the Spirit's speaking to you, don't quench the Spirit. Come to Him. Come as you are. Receive what He gives you. And walk in the power and abundance and fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.